If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to be looking at verses 18 through 21, three verses. But when I was a kid, I grew up in Denison, Texas, and my dad and I played tennis together. And when I was a young kid, I would go and watch my dad play tennis tournaments, and we would watch tennis together. It's one of my favorite memories as a kid growing up. My dad, I don't think he ever got to come here, so you never got to meet him. He was the most influential person in my life, and he's kind of an interesting character. He was a Methodist, and they do go to heaven, just like Baptists, if they know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, it doesn't matter what brand you are, you got to know Jesus. But I can remember going with my dad to these tennis tournaments, and there were a couple of men who were really good, college-age men, maybe just out of college, who were the finalists, it seemed like, every weekend at these tennis tournaments. But back during that time, one of the interesting things is... you got to kind of know where I grew up. I grew up in Denison, Texas, on Lake Texoma. And how can I put this? These men who were really, really good loved to drink. And I will never forget watching these guys come on the tennis court in the finals. And they would have, some of you remember, in the old days, tennis cans for tennis balls were made out of metal. You remember that? Now they're plastic. But what they would do is they would fill up their tennis cans with beer. There's that helicopter again. We don't know where it's coming from. And they would get drunk and play tennis drunk. And the only funny thing about it wasn't funny. They were really good drunk. And I will never forget my dad saying, "Billy, look how they're acting." Because they acted like idiots. They were what? Drunk. And they were incredibly good playing tennis drunk, but they were able to somehow keep their tennis composure. Is it this thing, you think?
I have no idea what it is.
Sounds like a motorcycle. But anyway, I just remember that was my first introduction to someone being drunk. And since then, I've seen many situations. And we're going to be talking this morning about living under the influence. Because one of the things I'm convinced of this morning, you are living under the influence of something. You are either living under the influence of the world, or you are living under the influence of self. In other words, you make all the calls in your life. Or maybe you struggle with alcohol and drugs and you're living under the influence of that. But what we're going to talk about this morning is so important. As believers in Jesus Christ, we are called to live under the influence of the Holy Spirit. It is not an option, it is a command. But what we're going to look at this morning is living under the influence and how it should affect the way we act. So we're going to begin looking at verse 18, and I'm going to read through verse 23. Follow along with me. It says, "Don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead of being drunk, you're to be what? You're to be filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and making music to the Lord in your heart." And then it says, "And give thanks for everything to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." So in this passage, this is a very prominent passage for us as believers, and yet I have heard very few sermons on part of it. I've heard a lot about the first part. I want to address it. calm down. We're going to talk about alcohol, okay? So I want everybody to listen to what I do say, but don't misinterpret what I don't say. The first thing, in verse 18, it says, don't get drunk with wine. Now, when I look at that passage in the Greek or in the English, it's this. It is a command to not get drunk with wine. I don't care if you look at it in English, if you look at it in Greek, if you look at it in any language, it basically says that we as believers in Jesus Christ are not to get drunk. And it's amazing to me that a lot of times people don't understand that getting drunk for a believer is always wrong. It is always a sin. It is never right when you look at Scripture. It's just that way. It is a sin. Never will you find a Scripture saying getting drunk is okay. Now, before y'all start sweating, I have been drunk in my life. There was a period of my life where I didn't drink because I liked it. I drank for one reason. To get drunk. Peer pressure, whatever you want to call it. But at that time of my life, I didn't understand the Scripture, and I didn't understand that that was something I was not supposed to do. And it gives us the reason, and the reason is in the last part of that first passage. It says, do not get drunk with wine. Look what it says. Because it will do what? It will ruin your life. It didn't say, don't drink, it will ruin your life. It says, don't get drunk with wine. Why? Because it will ruin your life. Now, the Bible is very descriptive. And do you know, through the Bible, there are descriptions of many of God's saints who got drunk? Let me just give you a couple. One of them is Noah. Do you remember old Noah? After the flood, we are told in Genesis 9:21, listen to Noah, the one we love, the one who obeyed God. Listen to what happened to Noah. It says, one day he drank some wine he made and became what? Drunk. And then it says that he became drunk and lay naked inside his tent. And do you remember the story? I believe as his sons walked in on him. And so one of the things we see here is that Noah got drunk and did something that he normally wouldn't do. It can ruin your life. But a worse story is about Lot and his daughters. You know that story? You don't hear a lot of sermons on it, but listen to what it says in Genesis 19:32. Now remember, I believe it is Lot's daughters' husbands had died, and it was very important in that culture to raise your kid, to have a husband, so you had retirement and you had an income. And so these girls, their husbands were dead, and look what it says in verse 32. It says, come, let's get him drunk with wine, and then we will have sex with him, which was actually incest. Can you imagine that? And here's the reason. That way, we will preserve our family line through our father. You see, drunkenness leads to ruin. I checked this morning, and do you know, I believe it's in 2019, I believe the number is 88,000 people died because of alcohol-related incidents. 88,000. Almost as many as the virus. Why? Alcohol being abused. Accidents. Alcoholism. Now, Proverbs 21 says this. Wine produces mockers. Alcohol leads to brawls. Those led astray by drink cannot be wise. The Bible is very, very clear that getting drunk is a sin. And I occasionally talk to people who maybe don't understand that, but it is always condemned in the Scriptures. Why? Because it can lead to ruin. You know, I read up on it a little bit, and here are some of the truths about alcohol when you're drunk. It lowers your inhibitions. Alcohol affects your thought processes. It causes you to take bigger risks and makes you less likely to think through potential consequences. I have personally seen the damage of drunkenness. One example, when I was a youth pastor, I used to go preach at the county jail. And even though I wasn't in the room with them, I had a box where I spoke into the box, and they had to listen to me on Sunday morning, which I can't imagine a worse punishment than being in jail and having to hear me early in college on a Sunday morning. You think I'm bad now? In college, it was really bad. And I'll never forget, I was watching, I'd watch them over here, and there's this one guy who was pacing back and forth, back and forth, and he just looked horrible. And I didn't know what he had done to get in there, and so I asked the sheriff, and I said, "What did this guy do?" And you know what he told me? He said he got drunk and killed his brother last night over a fishing tackle box. Over a fishing tackle box. Why did he do that? Because he didn't make a sound. I can't tell you to the number of people that I've talked to who were date raped because someone was drunk. Rape can be... If you read about rape, so many times it goes to someone was drunk and took advantage of someone else. There are so many unwanted pregnancies. I can't tell you, the worst I can think of is a young man named Nicky Fenton. I was a pastor in my first church. He was 16. His girlfriend and him were in the car driving. He was drunk and he did not put his seatbelt on. His girlfriend did. And the Mustang flipped, landed on top of him, and killed him. I was there at the hospital when his mom walked in to see her dead son. I'm the one that had to do the funeral for that poor boy and watch that whole entire community grieve over Nicky Fenton simply for one reason. He got drunk. And one of the things I want you to understand is that I'm not doing this because I can guarantee you this. And I don't want to hear an amen if you've been there. Most of your regrets, if you've gotten drunk, were taking place when you were drunk. I know personally, it was a terrible thing. I don't say all this to make you feel guilty or feel shame. I'm just saying this. The Bible says getting drunk is a sin and it leads to ruin. I can't tell you the number of people that have ruined their livers that I went with them through the liver transplant process, and then the guy got a new liver and continued to get drunk and ended up having to do his funeral. I can't tell you the number of families that have divorced because of alcohol abuse. And you're saying, "Bill, not everybody abuses." I know, I'm just telling you about what I've had to see in my entire life. And I say all this to say that the Bible says that abusing alcohol is a sin. Now, listen up. But I'm also going to tell you the Bible doesn't say drinking is a sin. Don't amen that. I'm just saying, I can't say that according to the Scripture. Now, I can tell you why we don't drink. You say, "You're a Baptist preacher." Well, yeah, it'd be hard to be a Baptist preacher without drinking. But Julie and I have reasons far beyond even just being a Baptist preacher. First of all, we decided before we got married we weren't going to drink. My kids will never have to blame us for them drinking because we never did. Still don't. We also decided early on that we weren't going to do it because of the damage that we had seen happen in so many lives. So while the Bible says that getting drunk is wrong, it doesn't say that alcohol is a sin to drinking. And we need to understand that. As a matter of fact, you know, in the Old Testament, the sacrifices were commonly accompanied by wine. Exodus 29:40. Jesus' first miracle at Cana, and you can sit there and try to use it and say it wasn't alcohol, it was alcohol, was turning the water into wine. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs, it says, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the best part of everything you produce. Then he will fill your barns with grain and your vats will overflow with good wine. Here's what I'm saying. I think the world would be better if there was no alcohol. That's just my personal opinion. Because of the death and the damage. But as Christians, we must always say it is wrong to get drunk. It is wrong to get drunk. And that's what he's talking about here. Don't let alcohol consume you. Don't let alcohol control you. But look what he contrasts with that. The purpose of that was to get to 18, the last part of verse 18. Look at verse 18. He says, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. And then listen to what he says. Instead of being controlled by wine, listen, he says, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you know it is a command in Scripture to be filled with the Holy Spirit? I can't think of a single time growing up hearing a pastor talk about being filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet, if you look at that verse, it is a command. We are commanded to be filled. And that word filled means to be controlled. Just like a person who is drunk is controlled by alcohol, you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. This is a biblical command. It literally can be translated this way. Be being kept filled. You're continually, day by day, moment by moment, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. It's an imperative. It's a command. And yet, I've never really heard a preacher talk about that. I think sometimes Baptists are scared of the Holy Spirit. Now, here's what I'm going to tell you. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, the Scripture says that the Holy Spirit came to dwell within you. So you have all the Holy Spirit you'll ever have at the moment of salvation. But here's the difference. You have to determine how much the Holy Spirit is going to have of you. It says, be filled, be kept being filled by the Holy Spirit. Now, the interesting thing also is it's in the passive tense, which means you can't fill yourself. Only the Holy Spirit can fill you. But you and I, as Christians, have to surrender to the Holy Spirit. And yet, so many times we think the way we live the Christian life is by following the rule book, right? You obey the Ten Commandments, you read your Bible. No. What you do is you surrender day by day to the Holy Spirit controlling your life. As a matter of fact, you will never be able to accomplish God's will for your life until you have surrendered to the Holy Spirit. It is a command, and yet it's a command that we don't follow very often. And I thought about this, and I've studied it all week long, and here's what it comes down to. Every day, I have to wake up, and I have to make the decision to allow the Holy Spirit to control my life. And so do you. But do you do that? Do you wake up and go, okay, Holy Spirit, take control of my life? You see, a lot of times I think we think the way to live the Christian life is just by following the rules. The way to live the Christian life is to allow the Holy Spirit to help you follow the rules. We're not anti-Holy Spirit. We better be pro-Holy Spirit. Because when the Holy Spirit gets a hold of your life, you change. And that's why we are commanded to keep on being filled by the Holy Spirit. One person said it this way. It's kind of like a glove. You can have a glove, and a work glove is designed to do what? Work. But if you don't have a hand inside that glove, will it do any work? No, it's just a glove. The Christian life without the Holy Spirit is not effective. So Paul says he commands us to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit, to let the Holy Spirit have complete control of your life. And when you allow the Holy Spirit to have complete control of your life, you know what? You look different. You act different. As a matter of fact, Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says this, but the Holy Spirit produces the kind of fruit in our lives, and then he names them, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When the Holy Spirit has your life, you're going to be those things. Now, the problem is, we try to do it in our own strength and our own power. You can't live the Christian life in your own strength and own power. It is only when you surrender to the Holy Spirit. It's kind of like Galatians 2:20. It says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. That's what it means to surrender. It's to let Him live His life through you. It's Him doing what you can't do. And if we do that, guess what? Our lives will be different. Galatians 5:16 says this, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, then you won't do what your sinful nature craves. So the key to the Christian life is surrender. Surrender to the Holy Spirit. But then He gives signs. What are the signs of a Spirit-filled Christian? Is it speaking in tongues? Is it doing miracles? No. He tells us right here in this passage. It might be surprising to you to know that the first one is singing. Look what it says in verse 19. A person who is filled with the Holy Spirit will be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs among yourselves and make music in your heart. You see, a Spirit-filled Christian, whether you like it or not, is a singing Christian. Now look at these descriptions. This is real interesting. He says, first of all, you'll sing psalms. You know what he's talking about singing? Psalms. You know, there are some denominations that only sing psalms. Did you know that? It's Reformed Presbyterian is one of them. Now, there is nothing wrong with singing the psalms. It's referring to the Old Testament book of Psalms that are put to music. Okay? And so, one of the things that is a sign that you sing psalms. Now, we didn't do that this morning, Bob. Maybe next week we can sing one psalm. Find a psalm, put to music. But that is what it's referring to. But the second thing, now get this, it says that we're to sing hymns. Now, I hate to tell you this. He's not talking about the hymnal. Some of y'all think that the hymnal was inspired like the scripture. It's not. What are the hymns? What did that word mean to the early church? You know what it meant? Any song that glorified Christ, that emphasized worshiping Jesus Christ, was called a hymn. We did sing a hymn, the very first one. Did you remember that? The first song we sang was a hymn. It was about Christ. But then it talks about spiritual songs. What are spiritual songs? Well, those are songs of testimony. They are songs about the Christian experience. It's a song that someone has written about God. For instance, A Good, Good Father. What is that? That's a spiritual song. And we've got to understand that in the early church, one of the signs of a Spirit-filled Christian is they have a song in their heart. Now, I don't like to sing. Okay? That doesn't mean I don't have a song in my heart. I just don't like to hear my voice. You know what I mean? I love music. I love to hear other people sing. I love to listen to music, Christian music. And I do. I worship all the time listening to music, Christian music. You know why? It lifts my spirit. But I don't like to sing, but I do sing. I do sing as an act of worship. I was singing Good, Good Father because you know what? That's how I see God. He's a good, good Father. But the picture of a Spirit-filled Christian is a Christian who has a song. We ought to be singing. We ought to be talking about a good, good Father. We ought to be talking about a Christ that loved us. We ought to talk about the God of the Psalms. Why? Because it changes our life. And yet so many times, churches don't see music is important. It's extremely important. Now, listen to me. We all like different kinds of music. Right? Right? Some of you like Southern Gospel. And that is wonderful. And it is good. And it is... But some people don't like Southern Gospel. Some people like... Bluegrass Christian music. Like Jim and his wife, Barbara. They go and they'll spend hours listening to that stuff, won't you? Bluegrass. Nod your head. Yes, you will. Now, if you were to take me and I had to listen to hours of it, I think I'd go crazy. But there's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with singing out the hymnal. There's nothing wrong with singing out of Stamps Baxter, even though I hope we don't do a whole lot of that. When I went to Horatio, they loved it. And there's nothing unspiritual about any of that. Before church started, did they bother them? We're singing a bunch of old stuff. There's nothing wrong. It is good. As long as it points to who? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is what is important. And we all relate to music differently. Julie's mom, oh, I wish you could have heard some of our arguments. They weren't arguments, it was discussions. She was a church organist, and she loved the organ and high church music. And we used to discuss all the time how she was wrong and I was right. No, that's not what you need. You know. But here's what we both came to the conclusion. That we could love Jesus and not like the same kind of music. And she had a right to hear her music and I had a right to hear my music. And if you can't agree to that, you miss what the Bible teaches. Every once in a while, Bill needs to sing out of Stamps Baxter. Bob, just every once in a while. Every once in a while we need Southern music. And even, I guess, country Christian. I'm not a country guy. Here's what we need to understand. What is important is the message of the song, not the style of music. Can we agree on that? It's who you sing about, not the style of music. So singing Christians are filled with the Spirit. The second thing he says is that if we're filled by the Holy Spirit, we need to be giving thanks. He says, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. To be thankful for everything is to recognize God's control of our lives in every detail as He seeks to conform us to the image of Christ. Do you mean you're saying we should be thankful for the virus? Yeah. Why? Because it can bring good in our lives. I'm not thankful for the virus because it does bad. Guess what? God brings good out of the bad. Are you thankful or are you bitter? Let me tell you what I've learned since this virus stuff happened is I actually have animals in my yard. I don't know why, but I sit on my front porch now. I don't think I sat on the front porch a single time before the virus. But you know, I sat on that front porch and I watch birds. I don't know what's gotten into me, but I'm watching birds now. Not only that, I'm extremely excited because I got a roadrunner that lives at my house. We came home yesterday from Hot Springs and that roadrunner was on top of my house. I went out in the backyard the other day and I was just standing in the backyard and I felt like someone was staring at me and I looked to my side yard where that wall comes up, you know, and there was a roadrunner staring at me. I went out my front door the other day. The roadrunner was at the end of the sidewalk. And you know what I've learned? I thank God for roadrunners. Especially when I saw him with a snake in his mouth. This is no joke. The greatest thing I ever learned is that roadrunners love to eat snakes. So man, don't mess with my roadrunner. You can't. We may have two or three babies. I'm not sure. But the thing I've learned is I would have never noticed that because I was too busy living. You know what I've learned from this virus is how much I miss you guys. This is torture. This stinks. Church is meant to be relational. Wouldn't you agree? I get tired of hearing myself on Facebook Live. I got where I just, you know, last thing I want, first of all, I talk like a hick. You know, I'm just like, I hate it. Why? Because church to me is you. Because you're the church. I've learned through this virus that I love my people. It says to give thanks, to be thankless. To be thankless is to disregard God's sovereignty. It's to disregard Christ's lordship. And it's to disregard the filling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what you ought to do. Every day when you wake up and you have your time with God, you ought to thank Him. You ought to thank Him for the things in your life that are good. I think if you're a family, you ought to thank God as a family for the good things. Instead of talking about how bad the world is and all that, start talking about the good stuff. I mean, my goodness, my wife broke down during the virus and we've got a new puppy. We were never going to get a puppy. You know? And I'm glad we did, kind of. Except the other night when that storm came through and somebody went crazy. But be thankful. That is a sign that your spirit filled is when you're grateful for a life, you're grateful for the opportunity to draw breath. It doesn't sound very spiritual, does it? You know, when you think of being spiritual, you're thinking of going out and preaching or sharing the gospel and all. No. If you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be singing and you're going to be thankful. And then here's the last thing. You're going to be submitting to one another. Whoa, wait a minute. No one likes that submitting word, do they? But do you know in verse 21, we are commanded as Christians to be submitting to one another? You know what that means? We're all interconnected. He says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. If you think being a part of a church family means you don't have to get involved, that's not biblical. Because you know what? You're supposed to submit to me. I'm supposed to submit to you. And why do we submit to each other? Out of reverence for Christ. Out of reverence. We're interconnected. And it ought to bother you if you don't get to be around each other. It ought to bother. We are called to be mutually submissive to each other. We hate that word submissive, don't we? And it's not something just for wives. It's for each other. What does it mean to be submissive? It actually comes from a military term. And it was a term that meant you were to line up in rank under one commander. And when you think about the church, isn't that what we're supposed to do? Lined up together under one commander? Submitting to one another. It means you're interconnected. And I love that about you guys. It's like people come together and do stuff. We had to set up the gym. We have people come in and get this ready every Sunday morning. And I know it's not perfect. We're trying to figure out what that little noise is that's going to come on in a minute. Every time I move, I feel like it comes on. But here's what I want you to hear. If you're a Spirit-filled Christian, you belong to somebody. You belong to Jesus, but you belong to everybody in this room. There is no such thing as an individual that doesn't belong who's a Christian. Now, how connected are you? I don't want that submission stuff. I don't want anybody knowing my business. Then are you connected? You see, we are called to be connected to each other. He says that we are to be submitting to one another. We belong to each other and we belong to the Lord. So if you're spirit filled, you've got a song in your heart, you're thankful, and you're connected. That's what it means to be spirit filled. I don't know about you this morning. I don't know what you're thankful for. I'm just thankful to be here. And I'm thankful that we can worship the Lord and that we can be together. And I pray that of all the commands of Scripture that you think about, you will think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, because we will not be what God wants us to be until we're filled with His Spirit, controlled by His Spirit. Okay? It's not an option. It's a command. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for these people, and I thank You so much for Your Word. I pray that we would be submitted to one another, that we would worship You with song, that we would be thankful for the many good things that You have given us. Father, I pray that we would encourage each other and help each other. But most of all, I thank You for who You are and how You help us. Father, just be with us this next week. Help us to live for You. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.